It's March of Time. This year, our theme, our church theme, is Equip and Expand, coming from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. To equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's a loaded statement, but we need to look at the context also. So if you go a verse before, Christ himself gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Christ has given us spiritual gifts. And the reason for these gifts is to build us up as a people of God. But not just so that we can enjoy each other's company, but that we can reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. If your children that you've raised, you raise them age appropriately, but up to a certain point you expect them to be mature. Because if they don't grow in maturity, then it's a problem for you as well as for them. We no longer want to be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. This year, we want to grow into maturity. So we want to be equipped, but we also want to expand the kingdom of God. So I'll be teaching on the book of Ephesians. Ephesians has 6 chapters, but it's very pregnant with a lot of information, but also a lot of teaching, but also a lot of practical stuff. Paul will talk about spiritual gifts. He'll talk about spiritual warfare. He'll talk about marriage. He'll talk about children. He'll talk about God and the magnificence of God and Jesus Christ. But we will begin at the end of this month, which is our anniversary, 18 years. And I'm going to begin with the first message on Ephesians. And then beginning February, we'll go through the whole 6 chapters of the book of Ephesians. We've looked at the Old Testament a few times. We've looked at the book of Ruth. We've looked at the book of Jonah. We've also had topics. We've also had different things. But it's been a while since I actually went through verse by verse for a whole book. But this is a good epistle that we can start with. So this morning, I'd like to continue on the series that we've been in, at least for the next few weeks, on praying. Today is praying in abandon. We will look at King David. First part today, next week we'll look at part 2 of the same character, because it's a lot of information that I want to give to you. So let's begin by praying. Our Father, we thank you so much for this new year, that we can begin again and begin anew. And we thank you, Lord, because your book and your word has so much that we can learn from. And we thank you this morning, because of the example of King David and how we can learn to worship you and to pray in the right way. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll be reading a number of passages today, and I'm going to begin with 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, if you see HCSB, this is a translation called the Holman Christian Study Bible. It's modified now. It's called CSB, Christian Study Bible. I like this translation for certain purposes, but today is a good day for us to read this. So 2 Samuel chapter 6. Follow as long as I read it. David again assembled all the choice men in Israel, 30,000. He and all his troops set out to bring the Ark of God from Baal, Judah. The Ark is called by the name of Yahweh of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. They set the Ark of God on a cart, on a new cart, and transported it from Abinadab's house, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the cart, and brought it with the Ark of God from Abinadab's house on the hill. Ahio walked in front of the ark. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of fir wood instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached out to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen had stumbled. Then the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and God struck him dead on the spot for his irreverence. And he died there next to the ark of God. David was angry because the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. So he named that place an outburst against Uzzah, as it is today. David feared the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" So he was not willing to move the ark of the Lord to the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. This is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. If you watched Indiana Jones, they had a representation of this, because in the first movie, it is about finding the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is a very important piece of furniture for the following reasons. Because in the content of it, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 4, is that the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides, inside the Ark was a gold jar containing manna. Remember, manna was the food that was given to the Israelites while they were in the desert. Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves. So Aaron had a staff, and that staff had sprouted leaves, and it was fresh leaves alive the whole time it was in the ark. And so that was a treasured item that was in the ark. And the stone tablets of the covenant, the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, were in there. So this was sacred content for the Israelites. But not only was it sacred content, in Numbers chapter 7, it tells us what the function was. Whenever Moses went into the tabernacle to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the ark's cover, the place of atonement that rests on the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord spoke to him from there. So imagine the ark that you saw, God was speaking from there. So it has a very important function. But also, there were rules as to who was supposed to carry the ark. And we read that in Deuteronomy 10. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the Lord's covenant and to stand before the Lord as his ministers and to pronounce blessings in his name. These are their duties to this day. And so we see that this ark had a lot of symbolism in it, not just because something was important in there, but God was also speaking from it. Now we talk about symbols, and you know, as Christians, we do not use a lot of symbols, as you know. If we were Catholic, in the Catholic Church, there would be a lot of symbols. For example, the communion symbol, the bread and the juice, we look at it as a symbol remembering Jesus' presence. But if you were Catholic and the priest has blessed the host and the wine, it now becomes the bread and blood, the body and blood of Jesus. And so if you were sitting in a Catholic church and there was wine left or there was bread left, the priest is obligated to eat everything and to drink the whole thing, because nothing is supposed to be left, because it is the body of Christ. Unfortunately for us as Christians, we don't have a lot of symbols. But in the Israelite time, this was the presence of God. But we know that they abuse it already. You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israelites were at war with the Philistines, and the Philistines attacked and defeated the army of Israel, killing 4,000. After the battle was over, the troops retreated to their camp, and the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord allow us to be defeated by the Philistines?" Then they said, they had a wonderful idea. "Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh. If we carry it into battle with us, it will save us from our enemies." smart, wasn't it?
We see what happened in the next chapter. The Lord's heavy hand struck the people of Ashdod and nearby villages with the plague of tumors. Now, what happened was the Israelites lost their battle, so they had a wonderful idea. Let's bring the ark, because God is in the ark. Therefore, if God is in the ark, we're going to win. But they lost so badly that the ark was taken by the Philistines.
So they took the ark. The Philistines took the ark. What happened was they started getting sick.
People started dying in chapter 5, as you see that. When the people realized what was happening, they cried out,
"We can't keep the Ark of the Covenant of God of Israel here any longer. He's against us. We will all be destroyed along with Dagon, our God."
They set it up in the temple of Dagon, and the next morning,
the representation or the statue of Dagon fell down. So they put it up again, and it fell down again. They start getting sick. So somehow, interestingly enough, this was not just a symbol. There was also a presence. But what happened after that? So they said, they did this elaborate scheme. Let's send the ark back. So what did they do? When they got to the house of Abinadab, several men of the tribe of Levi lifted the ark of the Lord and the chest containing the gold rats and gold tumors. These were the symbols that the Philistines put inside because they were scared. Many sacrifices and burnt offerings were offered to the Lord that day by the people. So they did the right thing, isn't it? They have the Levites carry the ark, which was the one that was prescribed by God. Quite often, like I said, symbols have meaning. Today, in the Christian faith, the main symbol that we have is the cross. And of course, the cross is a symbol, but then the cross is also the presence of Christ. But when we see the cross, sometimes people take the cross as not just the symbol of Christ, but as the presence of Christ, which means to say they take it as a talisman. They take it as something that if they carry, brings them good luck. So people wear crosses. We see, doesn't matter who they are, we see movie stars wearing crosses or cross earrings. Some even tattoo crosses on their chests. Why? Because they think the symbol is the presence. But in reality, when we look at the Ark of the Covenant, at times it was a symbol, at times it was the presence. So in a way, God, when he looks at symbols, he said there's something important about symbols, but there's also something sacred about the presence of Christ. This church building, in a way, is a symbol of Christ. But there's nothing sacred in this building. It's just a building. What is sacred is when we gather together this morning, when we gather together and we worship God together, the presence of God is here. That's what makes it sacred. But also when we gather outside, Jesus says, two or three are gathered together, I am there. And so when you gather in your small groups,
Jesus is there.
When you gather together in prayer, Jesus is there. And so the holiness is in the presence of God, but nevertheless, we do not want to poo-poo the symbols of God. So we don't carry the cross and just say, oh, it's just a symbol, so we kind of like just let it go. We say the cross is a symbol, but the cross has power also. God looks at the heart. It is true that God looks at the heart. But in a way, just the heart of worship has to translate to our behavior, has to translate in how we carry ourselves. A number of years ago, there was a young man who was going through seminary, and he was always wearing torn jeans, torn t-shirt. He was disheveled, his hair was disheveled. And then he was telling me one time, he said, you know what, I'm invited to preach at a church. I said, you know what you should do? You should kind of get dressed up.
You know, she shouldn't be wearing that to go and preach, you know. So maybe his hair was really long and disheveled. Maybe she just kind of put her hair in a ponytail. As I was talking to him, and he said to me, he said, you know, if they cannot accept me, they don't deserve to listen to me. It's exactly what his word said. And I just started to have fear in my heart. Because the external would either help you to be able to get to the internal, or it will impede people from wanting to know what is in you. Sometimes the message is not going to get through just because the packaging is not right, isn't it? You see, it's not either or. It is in reality both and. External symbol or inner reality. You know, when the ark was stationed in this house, 70 people opened the ark to look at what was inside. The Lord was very angry with that. The Lord killed 70 men from Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. And the people mourned greatly because of what the Lord had done. And so what happened was they got really scared of what to do, and it stayed in that house for many, many years. Finally, David became king. And he had this wonderful idea and said, let's now go get the ark back. But before that, here's what Jeremiah says about symbols, about the temple of the Lord. Remember, the temple of the Lord was sacred. Don't be fooled, Jeremiah says, by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. They chant, the Lord's temple is here, the Lord's temple is here. But I will be merciful only if you stop your evil thoughts and deeds and start treating each other with justice. And going on, I can move this on. Thomas King, yeah. Don't be fooled into thinking that you will never suffer because the temple is here. It is a lie. Do you really think you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, and burn incense to Baal and all those other new gods of yours, and then come here and stand before me in my temple and chant, we are safe, only to go back and do all the evils again? A number of years ago, there was this big hurricane that went through the middle part of Mid-America. And 5 churches were destroyed in that hurricane. And I opened my newspaper the next day, and it was a very interesting article. It says, God did not save his temple. God did not save his houses, or God did not save his house. And I was reading that article, and it says, God did not protect his own buildings. Well, wait a minute. Is it a symbol? Or is it a presence? This is where we are called on a regular basis. When you come here, does that mean that when you walk into this service, you're safe? Does it mean that just because you show up, God is obligated to bless you? No. Because the temple was destroyed, and God was okay with that. The Ark of the Covenant we cannot find today, and God is okay with that. Because the heart is important. But however the heart is important, symbols matter. Sometimes we come into a church and we're very casual about it. We stroll in whenever we want to. Whatever's happening up here, we don't really care, and we're just doing our own thing, watching our phones or updating things or doing whatever. And we think we're sitting in church and that God is blessing us. No. But you know what? It only happens in Christian churches. There are protocols wherever we are. When you go outside of your house, there are protocols. When you go to work, there's dress code in your work. You go to a restaurant, there's protocols and etiquettes as to what you can and cannot do. You can't just wear whatever you want to anywhere just because. When I go to your house, you have certain etiquettes that I have to follow. You say, take off your shoes when you come in. I have to do that. Otherwise, I'm not welcome.
I don't just show up in dressing whatever, in pajamas or whatever, because that's not right. So we have protocols for everything, but somehow, for some of us, we don't have protocols when it comes to worshiping God. But we should, because God is God. Here's what happened to David. David set the ark on a new cart and transported it from Abinadab's house. Remember, the ark had to be carried by Levites.
David thought he was being smart, constructing a new cart to put it in.
And the worship was fantastic. David was worshiping, you know, really strongly in the Lord. But guess what? We know the story.
Uzzah was killed because he touched the ark.
Here's the question. Does God have the right to demand how he should be worshipped? Does God have the right to demand how he should be worshipped? This casualness that sometimes we have with God, does God have the right to say, that's the wrong way to worship me? And he does, because he is God. And when we approach him, we have to approach him the right way. Next week, we will look at how David corrected himself and the worship of God became true worship. But here's a question I wanted to ask you. Isn't it kind of interesting
that some Christians who read this passage about Uzzah will say, oh, God is so harsh.
Just because somebody touched the ark, he got killed. Well, it tells you how seriously God takes worship.
Today, sometimes, we don't take God seriously.
Thank God he doesn't kill us just because we don't come in the right way. But maybe this year is a year for us to begin
to really worship God in the way, in the right way.
David had three reactions. Initially, he was angry. And then he started to fear. And then he stopped from doing anything and took time to think through.
You see, that got angry.
He became afraid and he stopped and he started to think through. Now we're going to approach the Lord's table. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. But I want to read this text. It's from 1 Corinthians 11.
I looked at different translations, and I thought this was a very good translation for us.
That I want to read as the worship team is coming up and preparing for our music.
And if you read it, look at, follow along as I read it up. The Message is a paraphrase and translation, but it's into modern language. So let me read it for you. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be part of? Examine your motives. Test your heart. Come to this meal in holy awe. If you give no thought, or worse, don't care about the broken body of the master when you eat and drink, you're running the risk of serious consequences. That's why so many of you, even now, are listless and sick, and others have gone to an early grave. If we get this straight now, we won't have to be straightened out later. Better to be confronted by the master now than to face a fiery confrontation later.
So when we come to the Lord's table, yes, this is a symbol.
This is a symbol of the body of Christ. It's not the body of Christ. It's a symbol of the body of Christ. But nevertheless, we have to take this seriously. When we take the cup, We say this represents the blood of Christ, but we still have to take it reverently and seriously. And so as the worship team sings, "He Knows My Name," let's take a moment to examine ourselves. Our tradition is that you who are baptized, who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and are baptized, we invite you to come up, take a piece of the bread, take a cup, meditate, and then go back to your seats, and then we will partake together. But it's a good time for us to examine ourselves. These are symbols, but these also carry the presence of Christ. So we don't take it lightly, we take it seriously.
Thank you.
Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me." Let's remember the body of Christ. After supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, the blood of Christ, shed for you. Let's take this in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you for your body, and we thank you for your blood, without which our meeting of this morning would be meaningless. We thank you because these are not mere symbols, but the presence of Christ is here dwelling with us. We thank you because you know our name, you know our thoughts, you hear me when you call. Let's sing that part.
He knows my name. My name.
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He hears each tear that falls and hears me when I call.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us this first Sunday as we partake of the body and the blood of Christ. May we live according to the promise that he has promised us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.